You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so starting a new book. Starting the book of 2 Timothy, which I'm super excited about. I was getting tired of being gut punched by Jesus's parables. You know, there's only so many a man can take. And so I thought it'd be good to start into something new. We like to pick a book and just go all the way through, just keep studying. And so we're going to kind of introduce and do the first few verses today. And as you come back each week, we're just going to plod along through this book. Now, if you've never studied 2 Timothy, I think the reason that it kind of, I don't know, it appealed to me for this season of life is that this season of life has been relatively difficult for most people. And I've been studying this with some guys in my home church. And there's something about it that appeals to me. I think it's that it has this sort of gritty determination. You know, the circumstances in this book that we're going to read are bad. And the outlook is bad and not looking better. And yet there is this determination to follow the Lord, to do the next thing, and a hope of what he is going to do. And it's pretty inspiring. And frankly, it kind of reminds me of the attitude that I've observed in this church over this last year. You know, like if there's one thing I've learned about you guys and about this church, it's that we are a determined group of people. You know, and that's been really clear to see that determination to find ways to keep involved with one another, to find ways to follow the Lord through whatever life throws at us, and to find ways to be a light in the dark, no matter how dark it gets. And so something about that just kind of resonates in this book with me, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you along the same lines. So let's jump right in here, starting in verse 1. This is a New Testament epistle, which means that it's a letter written from an author to a recipient. In this case, the recipient is Timothy and the author is Paul. Although these were often open letters where you can as you go, you'll see a lot of the content is directed to just Timothy. But there's also, you get the feeling that this is meant for the broader church as well. Anyway, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So kind of a standard Paul introduction. He tells who's writing it and who's receiving it. Paul is, of course, this key figure in the New Testament. He's writing with his apostolic authority. He's writing as a leader here who has, over the course of his life, answered his call to carry the good news about Jesus Christ across the entire ancient world. You know, Paul had spread the message across ancient Rome. He planted numerous churches. And this book is very late. This is at the end of Paul's life. All the things, if you've read through the book of Acts and stuff, all that has happened. And Paul is now looking back. He's writing from Rome where he is imprisoned. And this is a second imprisonment. You know, maybe you've read other books where Paul's been in prison and he has kind of this rosy outlook. I'm certain I'm going to be released. You won't find that in 2 Timothy. It's quite the opposite. Paul is quite certain that he is not going to escape from this situation. And that becomes very clear. The church is being persecuted. He's not under house arrest or something. He's chained in a dungeon. He is awaiting what is his certain death. And so that adds a real layer of drama to this as you read it, that you can just picture Paul writing and knowing that this is probably his last chance to communicate with people that he loved. I'm sure that he was hoping this letter arrived because he knew that this might be my only and last chance to speak with the people that I love. Some people call this book Paul's Last Will and Testament. And it definitely reads like that. He's writing to, he says, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, which is an ironic thing to say for a guy who's on death row. You know, Paul is a dead man walking, And yet he's like, I write according to the promise of life. He doesn't mean the promise of his life continuing. He's talking about eternal life, life in Jesus Christ. That Paul was a man of hope all the way to the end. So Paul to Timothy, my beloved son. Timothy is a New Testament character who we meet in Acts chapter 16, where Paul's making his second pass through Lystra. And Timothy is described as the son of one of the believers there. There's a mother and she has this son, and Paul sees something in him, and Paul invites him to come along with him as his mentor, as a disciple. And so over the years, Paul disciples Timothy. Paul raises Timothy up as a leader in his own right. And we see all through the New Testament, Paul sort of sending Timothy out, dispatching him to handle situations, to reinforce certain areas. And Timothy becomes a dear friend of Paul. And you can see it right here as he says to Timothy, my beloved son. You know, Timothy was young. He's probably only in his 30s. And so there's this relationship between Paul and Timothy as colleagues, as co-workers, but also as friends, and also people who have been through war together. You know, they have been in prison together. They've suffered together. And you can just feel the depth of this relationship all the way through. Timothy's in Ephesus, which is a major hub of house churches, dozens probably of house churches around this area. And Timothy's been sent there to help navigate and take on challenges there in Ephesus. And that's where the letter finds him. Paul says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience in the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So there's his introduction, kind of working his way up to the first challenge, the first command that he gives Timothy, which is right here, which he says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Kind of a weird term, right? Kindle afresh. And it's actually even weirder when you start looking at the Greek word. It's a compound word. What does it mean? It's the idea of bringing life to a fire. All right. The words there are like the words for fire and life, like the idea of bringing a fire back to life. Or maybe your translation says to fan into flame, you know, picture a fire burned down to its embers, and to bring this fire back to life. I love making a campfire. That's for some reason, I just really enjoy doing that. Although it's a little high stakes because it's like, there's kind of this great feeling of success when it works, but often it's just an experience of failing in front of other people. And, you know, with COVID, we've all gotten probably extra chances to fail in building our fires. But it isn't just the image of building a fire. It's a little more. It's more like raising a fire up, of getting a fire going, or maybe even resuscitating a fire. In the ancient world, fire would be a way, you know, we use fires for ambiance and, you know, things like that. For them, it was just a normal part of life. You always had your fire going because it was a pain to light a fire. You know, even in this country, 100 years ago, if you go back, every household had their fire going, and the goal was to never have to relight it. You'd build it up to cook or whatever, and then you'd let it burn low, but you'd always keep it going. In fact, if you go back and read, you know, in American history, it was pretty normal in the household for a chore. One of the household chores was to wake up a couple times a night and make sure the fire hadn't gone out and give it just the minimum that it needs so that it's still smoldering. So in the morning, it could be kindled afresh. It could be brought back. And so this is the language that he's using. He's like, Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh what? The gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. One of the fun things about reading a personal letter like this is that you're sometimes trying to figure out intimate things that are spoken between them. Scholars actually argue exactly what Paul is talking about here. We can get the gist of it, but it's hard to actually pin down precisely to what he is referring to. I'm certain Timothy knew. I'm certain it was obvious to Timothy what he's talking about. But the gift of God, it could be, some people think that he's just referring to Timothy's salvation through faith and that he has the Holy Spirit living in him. The Holy Spirit is often associated with fire. And right there in verse 7, he begins talking about the Holy Spirit. That certainly makes sense. But it also has this word gift. And often in Scripture, we see this reference to the idea that when we come to Christ, when we begin a relationship with Christ and God's Spirit comes to live within us, one part of that is that we have spiritual gifts, which are abilities, you know, ways that God can work through us in a special way to influence others toward Christ. And he may be referring here to Timothy's actual spiritual gifts. Stoke up the gifts that God has put in you to use in the lives of others. There's also a clue there with laying on of my hands, which was something that they did when they were commissioning people for a role, like Paul and Barnabas had hands laid on them when they were sent off on the first missionary journey. So he could be calling Timothy's attention back to when Timothy was sent off, maybe to Ephesus, I don't know. But he's drawing his attention, you know, whichever specific thing it is, you get the gist of it, what he's saying here, which he's saying to stoke up your spiritual fire. I remind you to bring life back into the fire that you have within you, that God put in you, the gift of God, he says. God's put a fire in you, and you have to stoke it up. I think fire is like a great illustration for our spiritual life with God. You know, if you're here and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Think about it like, if there is a God and a person had an encounter with that God, if a person had an interaction with God, if you knew that God loved you, if you knew that God had gone to great lengths to save you, if it was true that the Spirit of God himself comes and lives within us, that would have an effect on someone, right? That would change a person in a deep and powerful way. I just think it's a good illustration because that's exactly what it's like. It is like a fire. God lights something in our heart. There's an energy there that burns, that does not go out, that happens when we touch the source of life himself. Saying, if you've come to know Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, then you have a fire in your heart. And that's the first starting place, I think, for any of us here tonight. If you're sitting here, or this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I've never met God. I don't have a relationship with God. You should know that the essential claim of the Bible, the essential invitation of the Bible, is to draw near to God and receive forgiveness from him, which he achieved on the cross for us, that God's standing there with open arms saying, I want you to come back to me. I want to have a relationship with you. And you can only get that by accepting Jesus's death on the cross in your place. And that when you come and receive that from me, then we will begin a relationship and I will kindle a fire in your heart that will be there for all time. And that's the offer of Scripture. Well, when we look at Timothy's situation, you know, he had reason for his fire to be burning low at this point in his life. He's been sent off to Ephesus. He's been at it for a while. He's away from Paul. He's out on his own. And when you start reading about the things going on, you realize pretty quickly that there were some difficult circumstances. There's problems in Ephesus. Timothy's having to take on some battles. He's having to have some confrontations. There's problems, difficult things that he has to face there. And Timothy, as great as he was, he had weaknesses like everyone else. He's a human being. And you can get a sense for what those are as you read through this correspondence. That Timothy was prone to being timid. You know, when he sent Timothy to to Corinth, Paul had to say to the Corinthians, don't intimidate him when he gets there. Don't freak him out. He also had health issues. He also was young. He's a young guy in a culture that values age and wisdom, not youth. And so you get this sense as you read that maybe Timothy is in a little bit over his head, that the challenges that he's facing are difficult and daunting, and he's doing it without Paul, and now he's getting word that Paul is not coming. That he, in fact, may never see Paul again. And think about the weight that that then shifts to lose a guy like Paul. Think about the blow to morale. Think about the pressure that puts on a person like Timothy. This, of course, he's feeling beleaguered and discouraged. And maybe you can resonate with that. You know, just speaking to those of you who, you know, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, I'm curious how you're feeling about your spiritual fire these days. I talk to a lot of Christians and I'm like, how are you doing? And the answers that I get are like, you know, some people will be like, I'm really struggling. You know, things are really hard for me right now. Or they'll say something like, I'm getting by, I'm surviving. But almost nobody is like, I'm doing great. I'm just doing outstanding and excellent. You know, I'm a roaring fire. Things are great. I just am not hearing very much of that in 2020. So, you know, I don't want to overplay it. I mean, our circumstances aren't as hard as Timothy's. Frankly, our circumstances aren't as hard as anybody living in the ancient world. So I want to keep it realistic. But it's all relative. And the truth is, a lot of us feel pretty disrupted and messed up this time of year. And so it's worth stopping and thinking about what is the status of my spiritual fire? And to hear Paul's challenge, his reminder, to kindle afresh, to stoke up that fire within you. It doesn't go out. It's there, and it simply needs life breathed back into it. And so Paul gives Timothy two things here that I see in the passage we just read that I want to point out. First of all, he directs Timothy's attention to the fire that he already has. And second of all, he challenges him to stoke it up. So let's think about it in those two ways. Let's go back to the beginning of our passage here. Remember the fire that you already have. This is encouraging because he's not telling him you need to start over. Your fire went out, relight it. That's not what he says, all right? The challenge is to for him to realize you do have a fire. And I see this through 2 Timothy, and you probably already saw it in our passage as we read so far. Paul's constantly pointing Timothy back to sort of like his foundation. He's pointing him back to things in his past for encouragement. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. What is Timothy's bed of coals? You know, his fire might be low, but he's like, dude, you've got this hot bed of coals that you have always had, and take a minute to take account of that. And you see ingredients here. He starts with his own relationship with Paul. He reminds him right from the beginning, my beloved son. You know, he's calling Timothy's attention back to, maybe even back to his conversion to Christ, maybe to the first things that he learned from Paul. Paul says, I'm thankful for you. Maybe Timothy had reason to feel like what he was doing didn't matter or was a forlorn hope or that he should give up. Paul's like, no, I'm so grateful that you are there, that you're holding the line that you're holding. I thank God for you, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Why would Paul need to say that he has a clear conscience? Well, he's in prison. You know, I'm sure a lot of people were accusing him that he should have a guilty conscience. He's like, no. My conscience is clear. I've spoken the truth for God, even if it means being persecuted the way my forefathers did. Paul's in a long line of people who have spoken for God and endured rejection for it. Timothy, I love you. Timothy, I'm thankful for you. Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayer. I am praying for you every day. and I miss you. I long to see you, even as I recall your tears. Of course, only Paul and Timothy know exactly to what he's referring to there. But I picture Timothy's parting, right? Timothy leaving. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I wish that I could see you. It's very tender language. If you know Paul, like, Paul's a hard-nosed dude. It's pretty surprising affectionate language. And I think that we could do well to note that, especially us men in the room. Like, we could get a lot better at expressing this kind of love and affection and appreciation for one another. So he's pointing him back to his relationship with Paul. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. I know that you met Christ. I know that you put your faith in him. And I know that is sincere. That word means not fake. I know that you have a sincere faith, that you have trusted Christ with your life. And he's reminding him of that. And this is a faith that he says first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother. Why is he bringing up his mom and his grandma? Well, they were spiritual ladies. You see that in Acts 16. And I think that he's pointing him to this family legacy. You have had people praying from you since you were a kid. You can see this later in chapter 3. There's an interesting verse here in 14. He says, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He's like, you've known the scriptures since you were a kid. He's just pointing him back. Like, look at all the provision God has put in your life. Look where you've come from. And he reminds him, remember how we laid hands on you. All of these are personal details of Timothy's life. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I know that the Spirit of God is alive in you, and he is not timid. He is a spirit of power and love and discipline, and that is who lives in you. This is Timothy's bed of coals. You know, he's like, look at your life. Look at what God has provided. Look at where God has brought you. And let that be the beginning point of reviving the spiritual fire. I think that's pretty good advice. You know, you probably don't have a grandmother named Lois or a mother named Eunice. And, you know, your story might not look anything like Timothy's at all. But you do have a story. If you're here as a follower of Christ today, then I think that it can be helpful. It can be encouraging to sometimes stop, instead of just focusing on the road right in front of me, sometimes every once in a while to pull the camera back and just say, man, look at how God has been faithful in my life. Where was I the day before I met Christ? And where was my life heading? Who did he send into my life to love me and pray for me and teach me and speak the truth to me? When did I first call out to God and speak to him? When have I decided to take steps of faith and seen God come through? When has God used my spiritual gifts to impact others? To stand back and look at that whole picture to realize God's done something incredible in my life, regardless of how it's going today. That's encouraging. That's encouraging, and it lifts our eyes up toward what he might be wanting to do next. So that's the first thing, is he directs Timothy back to the course of his life and God's provision. The other thing is he gives him this challenge to stoke up that fire, to kindle it afresh. How do you put life back in a fire? You guys ever tried to do that? It's like a personal challenge. Like, if we go camping in the morning, I like to try to get the fire going again without a match. You know, it's like some sort of, I don't know what it is. It's a personal challenge. At night, you go to bed and the fire's roaring and awesome. And you wake up in the morning and it's all ash. And, you know, you're like, is it even hot? I can't tell. How do you do it? It's really not rocket science. Okay. You find the hot spot. You find the coals. You put a little bit of a little bit of fuel, a little bit of twigs and stuff, a little bit of oxygen, and poof, it comes back to life. You don't need something big. You don't throw a giant log on there. You don't need something new. It doesn't need some magical new ingredient. It doesn't need a new fire. It just needs a little bit of what it had before. Same old ingredients. And I think that that principle actually carries over kind of nicely if you're sitting here this morning thinking, man, what can I do to refresh my spiritual life? If you're thinking that this morning, well, the answer is probably the same things on which your spiritual life was built. You know, we know the ingredients of a healthy spiritual life. If I want to stoke up my fire, probably I just need to tend to the basics. You know, a little bit of fuel, a little bit of oxygen, a little bit of God's word, a little bit of time talking to him, a little bit of hanging out with good brothers and sisters, some relationships where people can speak into my life and where I can influence them, someone to give of myself and serve, some steps of faith. You have those ingredients. Poof, comes back. Fire doesn't go out. Here's a pervasive lie that I've noticed among folks, my friends and peers and folks that I talk to, and even in my own heart that I'll admit that I'm susceptible to, is this lie that I've outgrown the basics. Now, nobody would ever say that out loud. Nobody would ever be like, well, I've outgrown the word. You wouldn't say it, but you would think it. You know, where it's like, man, when I was a young Christian, I used to make sure that I got in the word every morning. But now I don't do that. Why? Well, somewhere deep down, I guess I think I don't need to. I'm mature now. I don't need fellowship. I don't need time with God. That's a pervasive lie. And I see it in my own heart as well. We were just talking at home church recently about how, remember how everyone always used to bring a Bible with them to home church and mark it up or a journal and take notes. I used to always do that. And looking around the room, it's like, man, now everyone just brings their phone. And I realize I sound old and out of date. And that is part of the equation here is that I'm just getting older, I guess. But here's the thing is I'm doing it too. I wasn't bringing my Bible. I was just looking at my phone and I realized like, well, why is that? It's more convenient, blah, blah, blah. No, okay, here's the real reason. The real reason is that I just felt like I don't need to anymore. I've outgrown that. That's a lie. We need to go back to the deeds that we did at first. We don't outgrow the need for fuel and oxygen for the basics. And actually, that's probably the thing that we need the most. Start with the source. You know, if you want to stoke back up your fire, you find that hot coal. And I think that probably the best advice I could give to anyone who's feeling spiritually beleaguered these days would be to set aside some time to talk with your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's been a while since you've done that. Maybe you've never, ever tried to do that. But today is as good a day as any to sit down and talk to him about what's going on with you and how you're feeling about life these days. I was listening to a recording from Oswald Sanders, who spoke here when he was in his 90s years ago. And he was talking about enduring with God over the long haul. And he said, you know, it's normal for Christians to have ups and downs. He called them dips. We have spiritual dips. He said, but looking back over my life, I can see that most of the dips were times when I really just wasn't spending any time with God. Simple but true, and hard to argue with a guy like Oswald Sanders. So start with the source. And I think another healthy way to think about it might be to think about what are my spiritual inputs and outputs. You know, like a fire breathes, right? It has to consume fuel. Often in the scriptures, we see the spiritual life is kind of described in the same terms, like a fount of water for others is one of the analogies that Jesus gives, that we take a supply from God and we give it away to others, or like the vine and the branches, that a healthy Christian is someone who's fruit bearing on the vine. I'm receiving from God and I'm giving that out to other people. Input and output, receiving and giving God's love. That's the gist of it. When I have talked to, anytime I get to talk to an older Christian, someone who's been following God for decades, I always ask the same question, which is, okay, you followed God through thick and thin. What are the keys to spiritual longevity? And, you know, people have different answers, but the two answers that I most consistently hear are, number one, they're like, have a set aside devotional time with God. And number two, have some sort of ministry outlet, something where I'm being challenged to get outside myself and serve others in a meaningful way. And that those are the two key ingredients. Like a faucet is meant to receive water and give it out. And if it's not giving it out, then the faucet dries up. And if it's not receiving it, then the faucet dries up. It has to be both, just like a fire breathing. And so it's helpful to think through, okay, well, what are my input? How am I receiving love from God? Usually we have structures set up for that. Well, I go to meetings and I'm reading this book or I'm taking this class. Discipleship is a great example of a structure where we take in grace and truth and love and we give it out to other people. We have structures to do that, but it's healthy to stop and think through, what are my inputs these days? What does that really look like? And what are my outputs? Is there anyone who's benefiting from my love, from the truth that God's given me? So fire's got to breathe. And then ask yourself this question, what did 2020 do to my inputs and outputs? Because for most of us, it totally messed them up. You know, it's like all of a sudden, all my normal structures were disrupted. All of a sudden, I have all kinds of new inputs and outputs that were not invited. All of a sudden, I'm working from home and I'm homeschool teacher, which is I did not sign up for. And, you know, light, it's like someone came and kicked a fire and then threw wet leaves on it and burning trash. There's like Solo cups in there now and stuff. And like some of the inputs are just straight poison. And you have a moment where you're like, how did I go from being busy with the things of God to sitting alone in my house compulsively checking the news? I wonder why I feel bad. You have to look at it through this lens of, well, what am I bringing in and what am I giving out? And then, how can I adapt to the new realities of my life? Life is a little messed up right now, but I can't therefore give up on the basics. Maybe I can't study the word just the way I like to or just the way I used to. So the question is, how can I? Where is the slice of life? What can I set aside as a provision to keep that input alive? How can I keep meeting with my friends even though we're in the middle of a pandemic? How can I find a way to keep those relationships alive and spiritual? How can I let my light shine to represent Christ in a lost world, even though things are different? That's like, we have to make that adjustment or our fire is going to be stifled. And I think that's the case for a lot of Christians. I think a lot of Christians are in spiritual survival mode, which is okay. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, don't be in survival mode, stoke it up. The picture here is a raging fire. We should be thriving. The gospel is thriving. Yeah, we have a little adversity. Let's thrive beyond that. Here's another pervasive lie. Life is too crazy to do those things right now. I know it feels that way, but no, it's not. It's not too crazy to do the most important spiritual things. In fact, precisely because life is crazy is exactly why I have to do those things so that I can stay alive. So I think there's a challenge here. And I think that it's exciting that God's not daunted by difficulty. He's like, look, remember who you are. Remember who I am. I'm the one who called you. I'm the one who put the gifts of God within you. I'm the one who equipped you and sent you into wherever you are in your life, and I'm the one who lives inside of you, and I'm not timid, but filled with power and love and discipline. And so, remember who I am and take the next step forward. I think it's a great encouragement. You know, rebuilding a fire, like I said, it's not rocket science. It's a fire. It's always been a fire. Sometimes when I'm messing with fire, what I say to someone is, you know, you can't get it to work and it's smoking everywhere and stuff. the best wisdom about that is it's like, well, just keep messing with it. You know, keep screwing with it. It'll come back. It's a fire. And so are we. Well, that's a good place to stop. This verse there that's highlighted, verse 7, we're going to pick it up there next week. And I have some more to say about that verse. And we'll continue on into what Paul says in 2 Timothy.
God, thank you so much that it's not like a secret formula or a secret recipe for us to have spiritually vibrant lives.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.